I'd like to encourage you this morning, if you would, to open your Bibles to John chapter 10. There is a Bible app event for this, and you can follow along on your smartphone or your tablet if you would like, and the text would be there as well as some outline notes. John chapter 10 is where we'll be, and we're also going to be in Psalm 23. That'll be later in the service, so, and we'll be talking about that later in the sermon, I should say. So I wonder how many here, I'm not going to ask you to do it, but I wonder how many, if I ask you to put up your hand, and ask the question, do you have trust issues? I wonder how many hands would go up, you know? I'm thinking there's probably a couple who wouldn't put up your hands because you have trust issues. Right? Yeah. I have trust issues. There was a time when I was younger, when nasty wintry days would come upon us, I would hop right into my little Ford Escort, front wheel drive, summer tires on it. And it could be the snowiest day at all, and whether it was a hospital visit that I wanted to make or a donut run, I would not allow the snow to stop me, right? I am going to go out in that no matter what. I can remember one day I had some errands to run, and I always carried a shovel in the back. I lived in Bradford, Pennsylvania. They get a little bit of snow up there. Always carrying a shovel in the back of the Escort. And I can remember I had these errands to run 6 times. I shoveled myself out of my parking space, you know? But it didn't inhibit me at all. I was fearless. However, that is no longer the case because I have seen how other people drive in the snow. Those other people are crazy. Have you seen them? Right? And I feel like I could go anywhere in the snow, but not with those other drivers out there. And knowing how they drive, that's given me trust issues. Here's another one, a much more serious one. When our children were growing up, they spent nearly every night under our roof. Almost every night under our roof. Other kids were out spending the night with friends, going camping, staying over here, staying there, this place, the other place. Our kids, not so much. In fact, I would be hard-pressed to think of a half dozen homes that our children slept in when we were not present. You know why? You know why? Potential abuse. As a pastor, I had been to the seminars. I knew the numbers, the percentages. And knowing those numbers, that gave me trust issues. Trust issues, do you have them? There was a time when I didn't lock the doors on my car in my driveway. In fact, I have a cousin. He's passed away now. His name was Ted. Ted would go into Brookville, into the supermarket. He would drive his Jeep in. He'd put it in park and set the emergency brake. He would let it run. He would go in and spend his 40 minutes doing his shopping, and then he'd go back out, get in his Jeep, and go home. Wow. He didn't have any trust issues, nor neither did I. And 25 years ago, I always left our car unlocked. I didn't let it running because I was too cheap to pay for the gas. But I always left it unlocked. And then one night, 25 years ago or so, somebody came by in the middle of the night. When I got up in the morning, I went out to the car. I opened the door. It wasn't latched. I said, well, Laurel must not have closed this door. Took the car for a drive. My cassettes are all gone. My ham radio equipment is all gone. Somebody's been in my car. I came back home. They were in the other car, too. They cleaned them both out. I keep them locked all the time. You know why? That experience gave me trust issues. We all have trust issues. And God wants to address those for us. But I want to point out to you very clearly that you probably have them as well. You see it in our society that people don't trust the government, you know? Well, yeah, I think that's one of the hardest things probably these days about being a state policeman or any kind of a policeman. It's people don't trust that kind of leadership. People mistrust medical professionals. I hear it all the time. I don't trust doctors. Wow. Without confidence in some doctor, your aging process will be shortened. Do you get that? It will, right? And people mistrust one another. Video cameras are everywhere. There's one right there. It's looking at you. You know, we have them all over the place because we have trouble trusting. Now, you and I are going through these IMs of Jesus. We've been talking about these 7 IMs where Jesus is explaining, first, that he is God, and second, these are characteristics about him. He's talked about, I am the bread of life. And we spoke about how that means that all our sustenance, everything we need, the most basic needs we have are met through Jesus. And last week we talked about I am the gate, and that he is the one through whom we must come in order to enter the fold. These I am statements are there to help us understand who Jesus is. Today we're talking about I am the good shepherd. And if that statement should serve no other purpose in your life, it should help you with your trust issues, because it should tell you that the one who is all-powerful is the one who has your best interests at heart. You can trust the great I Am. Now, your Bibles are open to John chapter 10. We're going to begin reading at verse 11. And we're going to see, he says, I am the good shepherd. There's those first words. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. When he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep, runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand, and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, as we look at this text and as we give consideration to it, one of the most basic things you must understand is that in this, Jesus is again identifying himself as God. And Jesus' divinity isn't some kind of theological triviality. Theology can never be trivial. But the issue of Jesus' godhood is essential to all of us as Christians. If we miss the reality that Jesus is God incarnate, Jesus is God in the flesh, then we will miss the characteristics of God that God wants us to see in Jesus. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The text doesn't say, I am a good shepherd. It says, I am the good shepherd. There's a definite article there. And you know what a shepherd is, even if you didn't raise sheep. I didn't raise sheep. The only shepherds I've ever really seen is when, I don't know if you remember when we were in Israel, Vern, we saw a Palestinian kid with some sheep. And that's the only time I've ever seen a shepherd. But you know, we know stories of shepherds. We understand stories of shepherds. And we understand that God himself regards us as sheep. In Psalm 100, verse 3, he says, we are his people, the sheep of God's pasture. So he sees us as his sheep, and he has shepherds to tend us. In fact, Peter is speaking to pastors and elders in the church, and he says these words, be good shepherds of God's flock under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, being examples of the flock. So there are a lot of shepherds that God has placed in gatherings, in churches, in congregations of people. Elders are shepherds. Jim Bell is a shepherd. Dave Clark is a shepherd. Jeff Spade is a shepherd. Josh Thatchick. These men are shepherds here at Kerwinsville Alliance. And these guys are good shepherds. You're really blessed to have these men whom you voted for, but I believe God called to be shepherds of the flock here. I like to think I'm a good shepherd. Don't we all want to think good about ourselves? But if I start saying to you, I am the shepherd, that's going to be a problem, right? If a shepherd starts saying to you, I am the good shepherd, that's downright blasphemous. He can say, I am a good shepherd, and that may be a little egocentric. But when he begins to switch from the indefinite article, a good shepherd, to the definite article, the good shepherd, then he's moved into blasphemy. Jesus says that of himself, and he's not blaspheming, because Jesus is God. And when you look at Jesus, you see the characteristics of God. And because he is a good shepherd, he really is like the shepherd in Psalm 23. You know Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. King James phrases that so beautifully. The Lord is my shepherd, with that Elizabethan literature that you hated to study in high school when it was Shakespeare doing the writing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And when you see a shepherd who's doing a good job, you see God. When you see Jesus, the good shepherd, you see God. And Jesus makes this concept of identifying himself with God very clear later in John chapter 10. Because later in verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. He's saying, we're united. We are a unity. And he's not saying we're one like my buddy Paul and I used to say we were one. You remember line dancing? Do you remember that back in the 80s, 90s? Guys were like, you know, don't break my heart. Remember that? None of you remember that, right? That was just disco. And I knew that. And so I didn't want to do that. But Laurel, whew, she wanted to do that. That looks cool. We're going to a wedding. Let's line dance. And her best friend, she wanted to do it too. In fact, they used to do aerobics together, you know, and they're doing the line dancing thing and their aerobics, that whole thing. And I'm like, I am not going to do that. I did that in the 70s and it was disgraceful. I'm not going to do that again. And her buddy, her best friend's husband, his name was Paul. We were best friends too. And Paul said, I'm not going to line dance if you don't line dance. And I looked at Paul, I said, put my two fingers close together. We are one on this, Paul. We are one, you know. And he said, yeah, we're one. We are not going to line. And we never did. Poor Laurel, huh? She had a good time. She and her best friend line danced. When God says, when Jesus says, I and the Father are one, he's not talking about that thing like me and Paul. He's saying, I am of one nature, of one unity with the Father. He's talking about the Trinity. Now, there are some groups that say, no, 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 he's just saying he's in agreement with them. But that is not what the people who were hearing Jesus thought. Because when you read further in John chapter 10, after he says, I and the Father are one, in verse 30, in verse 31, his Jewish opponents are picking up stones to throw them. And Jesus says, I've shown you good works from the Father. For which of these good works are you trying to stone me? And in verse 33, they say, we're not stoning you for any good work, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, are claiming to be God. Yeah, he was. Because Jesus is God. And what the Bible teaches you about Jesus, you can expect about God. And Jesus is a good shepherd. So the Lord is your shepherd. And that's why we understand that we can trust God. Now I'm going to say a sentence, I'm going to put it on a screen here. It's probably the most important thing I'll say this week. Okay? So you got to pay attention. You ready for it? Here it is. If you're going to be healthy, emotionally, spiritually, physically, socially, even in the way you think, cognitively, you must have a sense that your Maker is trustworthy. If you're going to be healthy, spiritually, emotionally, physically, cognitively, socially, and all these ways, you must have a sense that your Maker is someone you can trust. And Jesus is the Good Shepherd, and you can trust the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. There are shepherds that cannot be trusted. This is truth. Scripture speaks about them in places like Jeremiah chapter 23, where God says, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering my sheep of my pasture. God is speaking there, and he says, there are bad shepherds. And you don't even need to be a Christian to know. There are shepherds that can't be trusted. We used to love to say, you see them on television all the time, you know? And you did, right? You can find them online. You can find them in Christian colleges. You can find them in ministries. You can find them in local churches. You can find them anywhere. There are shepherds who can't be trusted. The first time I was confronted with this, with the evil of a bad shepherd, I began to develop in my heart trust issues. Wow. And I can remember when Laurel and I were new in ministry, we were confronted by that. I remember talking with her in the kitchen and saying, you know, we need to process this, because if we don't process this issue of this reality that there are bad shepherds out there, that brings a threat to our heart. Just like a jilted lover could become callous and cynical concerning love, a person who's had bad experiences with an evil shepherd can really struggle to trust the good shepherd. And that cynicism can drive them to a place of despair. You can allow that to happen if you're not careful. And Jesus, he helps the cynical learn to trust. Jesus brings hope to the despairing. And he actually does this by giving us this gift of his trustworthiness. Jesus expresses extraordinary care for us. In verse 11, he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now that makes no sense at all if you're thinking about real sheep, right? I mean, what shepherd is going to die for his sheep? Because what benefit does he get then? He's dead, the sheep, that's just a dumb thing to say if you're talking about livestock, but Jesus isn't talking about livestock. He's talking about people. He's talking about you and me. And Jesus wasn't talking about taking a bullet for the sheep and then disappearing into an eternal grave. He's talking about suffering and dying for the sheep, paying the price of their redemption, and rising triumphantly over the grave so that he can be near the sheep. He's revealing extraordinary care. and a great deal of personal care as well. You could spend forever thinking about verse 14 and 15 where he says, I know the sheep, and the sheep know me by name, just as a father knows me. Wow! Just as God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, who have been united in a union that we can't begin to understand for all eternity, just like they know each other, Jesus says, I will know my sheep and my sheep will know me. It's probably what Paul's talking about when he says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then we'll see face to face. Now we know in part, then we will know fully, even as we are fully known. Jesus is talking about an intimacy there that is profound, that is personal, that is real, that is general. Real God, real life, real people. He's talking about that nearness. And it would just plain be wrong to talk about Jesus being the good shepherd in my mind without looking at Psalm 23. So if you want to turn there, you can. You don't need to. Maybe you know it by heart. I'm going to read these phrases to you as we go. But in Psalm 23, David is writing about God being a shepherd. David is absolutely qualified to speak to this because David himself had been a shepherd for years. And then in his adult life, became a shepherd of Israel. We're going to look here and we're going to see in Psalm 23 just some of the many ways that God cares for us. And we're only going to scratch the surface of this psalm. One of the things that's interesting to me about the 23rd Psalm is when I go to the home of someone who doesn't have a pastor in order to perform a funeral service, the only passages many of them are even familiar with are John 3:16 and the 23rd Psalm. And in recent years, when I have said to them, now this is someone who doesn't have a pastor, so they don't have a church connection. If you have a church connection, you almost always have a pastor. In recent years, when I said, do you have a scripture that you'd like me to read? And they kind of have a blank expression. I say, how about the 23rd Psalm? The expression has remained blank. And then I'll say, you know the one, the Lord is my shepherd. And then they have just a hint of familiarity with it. I want you to think of this. What would your life be like if you didn't know that the Lord is your shepherd? How full would your life be of joy and comfort and peace? How real would despair be for you? And so when we look at this psalm, it has great meaning to us, and it helps you understand the great love God has for you, and it helps you with your trust issues. Let's take a look at maybe the first verse of it. The first verse tells us that God provides what we need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Remember when you were a little kid and you said, how come I don't want the Lord? I don't know if you did that or not, right? No, that means I shall not be in want. Every need I have, he will provide. He will make it so that I can lie down in green pastures. He will lead me to quiet waters, to still waters. If you've been in Israel, wow, you know those are rare things. I can remember when my parents and I went to California and my dad said, well, I see why they call it the Golden State. It's nothing but sand and dead grass, you know, because of the desert in the areas that we were driving through. I kind of felt that way going through Israel because there is much of Israel that is not green pastures. When you find yourself in that, you know, the scripture says it's the wilderness, and I always think of a dense forest, but that's not what it is. It's a desert when it says the wilderness. When you find yourself there and you don't have a place to find refreshment, your shepherd takes you to that place of refreshment. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He lead me beside the still waters. I've talked to countless people through the years, I'm sure you have as well, who felt like they weren't making it. They say things like, God is not providing for me financially. I'm just not going to make it. I feel like I'm not going to make it. Or maybe the guy who says, God isn't giving me the girl that I want, and he feels like I'm not going to make it without her. Or maybe the woman who says, God is not giving me this promotion that I need to raise my family, and I feel like we're not going to make it. And that phrase, we're not going to make it, we're not going to make it, we're not going to make it, we're not. It is like a thread woven into the tapestry of our life at times that we feel like we're not going to make it. But as I look back through countless times the people said, I'm not going to make it. They made it. They made it. Because God provided for them. And often he provided for them above what they could ask or think. Remember Garth Brooks had a song, Sometimes I Thank God for Unanswered Prayers? If you remember that song, and I hardly remember it because that was back in the days of line dancing, right? But I think that the story in the song, country music songs often have a story. I think the story was that he prayed that he could have that girl as his wife one day, and God didn't answer that prayer, and then a decade or two later he bumped into her and he thanked God for the unanswered prayer, you know? Sometimes you feel like you're not going to make it. You ask God for this and this and this. Don't worry. You will make it. The Lord is your shepherd. He will make you lie down in green pastures. He'll lead you beside quiet water that you didn't even know was there. Here's another phrase in the song, another way that the psalm tells us that we can trust God. He refills you when you're empty. It says, He restoreth my soul. Now, I want you to think for a minute about this. David is the writer of this psalm. And David's life was not a life that one would expect him to have had. I'm sure that David, as a young boy, when Samuel came to anoint him as king, did not imagine that his life would take the path that it took and end up the way that it ended up. I mean, put yourself in his shoes for a moment. Imagine that as a young boy, this bearded prophet comes your way. And when he comes over to you, he looks at all your brothers and say, not the king, not the king, not the king. God told me someone from this family is going to be the next king of Israel. Not the king, not... Do you have anybody else? Yeah, we have this little boy, but bring him. And here comes David, and he's anointed king over Israel. But he doesn't become king over Israel until probably decades later. It's not the way I expected it to turn out. I thought when that guy came and anointed me, things would be a little easier than that. Imagine this. Sometime around then, Israel is under attack by the Philistines. And they have this giant. And they say, if you can take our giant, we'll call you the winner. But if we take the, if our giant takes you, and no one in Israel will fight him. And this little shepherd boy comes and he says, I'll fight him. You know the story. David kills Goliath. Wow, I would think right then, everything's going to be good for me. I am the hero of Israel. He gets a place in the palace, but the king in that palace, Saul, likes to use him for target practice. Throws spears at him from time to time. It's not the way I figured killing the giant would end up. I don't think that's right. At least that's what I would be saying if I were David. How about this? David is such a mighty warrior that he wins victory after victory after victory to the point where everyone in Israel says, wow, our king is pretty cool. Saul, he's killed thousands, but David, he's killed tens of thousands. He again is a hero of Israel, but you know, that doesn't get him the seat of honor that one would hope it get. He doesn't get called to the White House and get some kind of a medal pinned on him. Instead, it makes the king very jealous of him to the point where the king hunts him down. Oh, and somewhere in that sequence of event, he is awarded the hand of the king's daughter. I mean, I married a princess. There's no better life than that. So did David. She hates him. And that marriage just doesn't work. You think David knew depression? Wow. I don't know if he knew depression or not, but he had to be somewhat familiar with it. He had to have some kind of an idea of what it was like to have just a soul that was played out. To have just this sense that, wow, this isn't turning out like I wanted it to. And I feel like God has forgotten me, anointed me. What am I doing out here in the middle of nowhere? And wow, I need to be filled up. And I think he is remembering in this psalm, when he writes the words, He restoreth my soul. I think he's remembering that when he feels like an engine that's so low on oil that the valves are clattering and the piston rings are scraping, that there is a God who can fill him back up and restore him and make him fresh and make him alive again. He says, additionally, oh, look at how that jumped. Additionally, he says that God gives him guidance. In the next part of verse 3, he says, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Wow, that's cool. I want God to guide me. I want him to tell me what car to buy because I don't want to get a lemon. I want him to tell me which job to take because I don't want short get ripped off. I want him to tell me what doctor to go to because I want to get the right thing. And he can and does give that kind of guidance. But notice what it says. It says God leads him in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Oh, paths of righteousness? No. I want the paths of finance. I want God to lead me in a path to know what to do about my finances. I don't want the paths of righteousness. If that disappoints you, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. Because a Christian wants to be righteous because he wants to please God. And he wants to please God because he loves God. And if a Christian doesn't love God, maybe that's because he doesn't feel the love of God. And if a Christian doesn't feel the love of God, maybe that's because he's not trusting God. Maybe that's because he's not believing that God is really a good shepherd. God guides you in paths of righteousness because he loves you. He guides you in paths of righteousness to keep you from guilt. I hate feeling guilty. To keep you from humiliation. I hate the humiliation that comes through sin. To keep you from shame. To keep you from self-loathing, self-hatred. To keep you from embarrassment. To keep you from sin. He guides you through all that because of his great love for you. And you can trust him. And this passage says that God walks through you through the darkest times of your life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I can't think of a worse valley than that, can you? I'm not going to fear any evil because God's with me. And when you lose a family member, a friend, he's there. And when you're held, wow, I just got to say this. I'm really sorry, Marilyn, I won't look at you when I say it. When I said these words, when you lose a family member, a friend, he's there. Marilyn Gardlock nodded. Wow. Thank you, Marilyn. It's a beautiful thing. When you begin to lose your health, when it begins to fail, he is there. And when you lose your job, he is there. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, we all have two different kinds of friends when it comes to grief. We have the kind of friend that kind of lays low until the grief has passed, and then they come back. You have friends like that? I think we all do. But we also have friends who, when you're going through a hard time, they're the ones who call you. They're the ones who visit you. They're the ones who text you. They're the ones who privately take you aside and say, how are you really doing? They are the ones who are like God. He walks with you through those hard times. He walks with you through darkness, and he actually secures you in danger. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Don't miss the imagery that David is putting down there. In a world that wants to kill David, he's saying, I'm safe because of God, my shepherd. And we all face danger. You know, the most dangerous state you can live in when it comes to violent crime is Alaska. And because my son hates cold weather, he doesn't live there. Instead, he lives in New Mexico. That's the second most dangerous state you can live in. Whew. Wow, we live in a dangerous world. And then there's my daughter who lives in Dearborn, Michigan. And the difference between Dearborn, Michigan and Detroit is which side of the street. Literally, we will be going down a street and my son-in-law will say, this is Dearborn, this is Detroit. I mean, they're the same city, right? And one time, the first time we went there, They took us on this one street and they said, this is the most dangerous street in America. Like we would take someone up to see the elk at Benazet. They always take visitors to the most dangerous street in America. There's more murders that occur on this street than any other street in America. And it's blocks from where they live. We live in a dangerous world. And we know that my daughter and her husband are planning to go overseas into a dangerous place. We live in a dangerous world. And you and I live in communities in rural Pennsylvania where crazy things happen because we live in a dangerous world. How do you cope with that? By trusting a God who prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He is there for you. He secures you. And he carries you into eternity. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Eternal life, heaven, life with the one who loves us. Sometimes when I read Psalm 23, I feel like these are the words of a man hanging on to the assurance that God is on his side. He's either hanging firmly or bravely or barely, but in any case, he's hanging on to that truth. Because when we let go of that truth, We fall from there into a pit of despair. Look, this is who God is. This is who Jesus is. He is the good shepherd. He is the one who laid down his life for you. And he says, if a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them runs astray, he'll go get him. I'll go get him. And the whole purpose of that analogy, of that picture, is to tell you he is your friend, he is on your side, he is for you. You may not feel that way. Sometimes I don't feel that way at all. But how you and I feel does not change reality. How I feel does not change the reality. And in order to be healthy, we have to teach our feelings to align with that reality. Every hymn, probably, every good hymn that you sing speaks of the fact that you can trust God. It is like they are written to remind you in a very evil world, in a very troubling world, in a very broken world, God is there and He's on your side. A mighty fortress is our God. Beautiful one I love. He leadeth me. God my rock. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. My soul will rest in your embrace. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. You're a good, good Father, and I am loved by you. Those are the songs that we sang in this service and we'll sing in the next service. Each of them speaks of the reality that God is on your side and you can trust Him. Isn't that interesting? That is the theme of our hymnal. That is the theme of our PowerPoint slides. It is a theme of Scripture. And this is why the most repeated command in all of Scripture is, fear not. Because He's saying, you can't be healthy if you won't trust me. I said it earlier. I put it on the screen so you could read it. If you are going to be healthy emotionally, spiritually, physically, socially, and even cognitively, then you must have a sense that your Maker is trustworthy. And He is. The pages of this book in my hand scream it. You can trust Him. So today I want to pray that you will be able to trust Him. But listen to this. I can pray this all day long, but He won't do it for you. He will give you the ability to trust, but it is you who must choose to begin to trust and continue to trust. So I want to pray that He will give you that ability and that you will act upon it, not just right now, but every day and every moment of your life. If you're comfortable doing so, would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we are thankful. We are thankful for the truth that has been presented in your word. Jesus, thank you for being the good shepherd. We thank you, God, that you are our shepherd and we shall not want. I pray that each of us here every one of us here goes through times when we struggle to trust you. I pray that we would realize you have given us the ability to do that and you would give us the ability to do that. I pray for the ones that are here that are like, this is one of my big issues. I have trouble with this. By your Holy Spirit, God, give them healing from past hurts. Give them deliverance from mistrust. Give them relief from cynicism and transform them into men and women who know they have the ability to trust you. And then may they choose to trust you. Will you lead us, God, as a shepherd? We need you to do that, and we trust you to do that. In Christ's name, amen.